Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
My name is Tim Barton, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Vine, and it is a joy to come before you with you today as we look together to God's Word. If you don't know, we've been in a series in Romans since January. We did this last January for about 12 weeks. We're doing that again this year. And we come today to Romans chapter 5. But before we read that, I want to just highlight that this week we'll be in Romans 5, 1 through 5. Next week, verses 6 through 11. And in these verses, there is a whole lot of some things that are repeated. But one word appears three times in this. And that word is rejoice. So I want you to just pause for a minute, and I want you to think about this. Don't shout it out loud. Just think of it in your head today. What are some things in your life that have caused you to rejoice? What are things that have caused you to rejoice? Maybe it's we rejoice at the birth of a child. Maybe we rejoice getting married. Maybe we rejoice when we see something good happen in the lives of our children. We rejoice when we hear that all clear from a cancer report, right? The list goes on and on. I keep giving some examples there. We even rejoice over silly things sometimes. You all know that I like sports. I think about a few years ago when the Braves won the World Series, and just to experience that with my boys, Carrie Ann also, but watching the boys' excitement of rejoicing in that way, like the last out was made, and both everybody just jumped up and rejoiced. But then what happens? The next year comes. Yeah, you all know. And it doesn't go quite the same way. That rejoicing doesn't last, right? That rejoicing that the earth, that the world provides doesn't last. But we come this morning and we see that we can rejoice because of Jesus, and that lasts. Let's look to God's word together in Romans chapter 5. Again, we're going to read verses 1 through 5, and I remind you that this is God's word, and so it's to teach us what we are to believe about God, and then how we live in response to him, in response of those who have been called his children. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We can rejoice because of Jesus. And there's two main points this morning. And it's because of Jesus, it's lasting, but the two main points today are about his work. First is that we can rejoice in what Jesus has done. There's three things that he's done, that he's accomplished for those who are followers of him. The first one is we have peace with God. Look back at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been around the Vine any time at all, you'll know that when we come to this word in Scripture, therefore, Pastor John has taught us, we ask this question. If you know it, you can help me here. When we say, what is the therefore? Therefore, right? It's a very simple thing when we're reading Scripture. That means something has come before it. Well, what we know has come before it is Romans chapters 1 through 4. And I cannot go back and tell you everything that's come before it, but I'm going to briefly summarize it in a few sentences. It is this: no one had the ability in ourselves to be at peace with God, because everyone, and justly and rightfully so, Everyone stood in the ultimate wrath and judgment of God. That's the summary. We were in complete opposite of peace with God. Instead, we were at war with God. We were at the biblical word is enmity. That is intense hostility. Enmity comes from enemy. And that was because of our sinful nature and because of the personal sin that flowed from that sinful nature. Now, let me also say this, because some of you are like, Tim, before I became a believer, I didn't hate God. I understand that. We may not recognize our situation as being at war with God. You may be here this morning and you feel that way. But if we didn't or did not have peace with God in the one way that it's possible to be received, and that's through Jesus, then we are at war or in conflict or in strife with God. There's only two options. And this passage, though, and others like it, shows us that by faith in Jesus, faith in who he is and what he's done, for those who believe in him, for those in that place, peace has been provided for us. So we're no longer at war with God. Instead, we have a declared, stated, factual, objective peace with God. And here's what that means. From God's side, that means that there is peace because he, notice how this works, because he has removed the cause of the intense hostility through Jesus' perfect life, his death, and his resurrection. From the follower of Jesus' side, it means that we have received peace with God because we have believed God, and the righteousness of Jesus, therefore, has been credited to us. Now, let me also say this. It's also true that as we learn to live in this declared peace we have with God, what we're calling peace with God, as we learn to live in that, we will also grow in moments and seasons of experiencing the peace of God. This peace of God is what we think of. It's actually what we long for. Right? We long for this in life, to have this peace of God. Some of us don't realize that's what we're longing for. And this longing comes that we just want things to be peaceful. Right? We want things to be, maybe what we mean by that is smooth or to go well in our lives. And so we find ourselves, believer and unbeliever alike, we find ourselves trying to control situations to make them peaceful or smooth. We try to manipulate things. We try to work in all these different ways. And how much energy do we put in trying to find peace? But here's what it looks like. The peace we see is what's in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There is no other source of this peace. No matter how much we look for it, no matter how much the world promises it, no matter how much we hope to find it, if we're not at peace with God, we will not experience this peace we're looking for. I also just want to make one more note, and that's this, that we also need to remember that we can be at peace with God, that declared objective peace. We can know we're at peace with God and still have times on this earth where we're not experiencing the peace of God. Just because you're not experiencing that peace of God at times doesn't mean you don't have peace with him. That's important for us. The second thing that we see that Jesus has accomplished for us, that he has done, is that we obtain access into the grace in which we stand. Look at verse 2. It says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Again, we said this earlier, but prior to being justified by faith, by believing in who Jesus is and what he's done for those who trust him, we all stood in that condemnation, that wrath, that judgment. Now, though, what this passage says is, for those who believe in Jesus, who turn to him, we stand in grace. Those aren't just words on a page. Think about it for a minute. Have you ever heard the phrase, someone has the weight of the world on their shoulders? All right, well now, I want you to think now of a situation where someone is coming before a king, and I don't mean like today's kings, it's not the same thing. I'm talking about like, you know, when you see the movies and this king, and he says, he hears that somebody in his kingdom has been stealing from him or doing these things, and he calls for this, summons for this person to come before the king. And this guy knows he's been caught. He knows, you know, the stealing and stuff, that it's all going to be found out. And this king is not a merciful guy. He's pretty rough. How does that character usually walk in? Very weighed down, walking before this king because he knows the judgment. He knows what's coming. You know, in many movies, it's off with his head, right? But it's this, that's how he's coming in. But then he comes in. He's standing in judgment and wrath. But if you take that illustration further, what God does is God says, no, I'm not going to pour that wrath and judgment upon you, but because of what this other has done for you, this Jesus, this wrath, the wrath you deserve is going on him. His righteousness is going on you. And now you are standing here in grace. You are standing here as my favored one. Let that sink in a minute. We have obtained access standing in that grace as his favored one. Kent Hughes, commenting on this passage, is pastor and theologian. He says, this grace is God's riches to us. It's the unsought, undeserved, unconditional love of God. It's his constant pursuit of those who will be his children. And it's demonstrated as he continues to persevere. He always perseveres and preserves those who are his own. So to followers of Jesus, we need to ask ourselves, why do we want to keep putting on the weight of the world back on our shoulders? Do we do that? I think we do. Let me give you some examples of how I think we do. It might sound like this, or it might look like this. Instead of standing in his grace and living in his grace, we put the weight of how much I can get done. We put the weight of whether my company approves of me. We put the weight of the trajectory of my career. We put the weight of how others see my life. We put the weight of my ability to control or be perfect at things. We put the weight of whether I have enough followers on social media. We put the weight on whether my house is clean enough or nice enough. We put the weight of being invited to the best parties, or the weight of the grades I make, or the college I get into, or whether I go to college or not, or the weight of asking, am I a good enough person? There's more. You can fill in the blanks. Because of what Jesus has done, we stand in his grace as favored ones without none of that stuff. Standing before God matters. Now, let me tell you how this works out practically. Let me give you an example. So one of the weights that I will carry is the desire, if you've ever seen me coach a sport, you'll understand this, and I'm not necessarily proud of it, but it's this desire or this need to, if I know I'm right, I need to stand firm in that, okay? So often, umpires or referees, depending on what sport we're in, when they don't know a rule about something, I'm not even talking about the judgment calls, okay? I'm talking about the ones where they don't know the rule. I will gently walk out, and sometimes not as gently as I should, I'll walk out and I'll make sure they understand the rule. I'm growing in that. I'm learning. So the other day I was driving, I've been working on this, and I've told you, it always happens. It's right after I'm working on something but I'm driving up 400 and I merge onto 400 in the right lane. I'm in front of a semi and I'm going probably around 70 miles per hour. Okay. I turn on my turn signal after we're driving from it. I turn on my turn signal, and as I move into the middle lane, I told you how fast I'm going. A car comes flying up on me. He had to be going at least 90. On Georgia 400, comes flying up on me, and he was not happy with the fact that I was now in front of him. And he expressed that unhappiness with the horn, with gestures. You could just see it in my rearview mirror. I'm just going, and I'm like trying to wave, like, okay. But what I really wanted to do was like, no, I'm right. I'm going the speed limit. Well, a little over. But I'm right. And he's just riding on my bumper, and I really wanted to slow down. And I remembered, why do you need to be right? Why are you carrying this weight of being right about this? I was like, so I actually listened to the Lord, and I pulled over back to the right lane. Well, this guy wasn't done yet. He pulled up beside me. He is yelling. He is like yelling out the window. He's rolling his window down. So I roll my window down. I heard lots of words that I didn't like. And he's many gestures still and this and that. And I looked over at him and thanked the Lord for his work, because I looked over at him and I said, "You're right. I'm sorry." And he was like, "What the?" Okay, and he drove on. I wish I could say that's how I always process through things, but it's not. But when we continue to learn that we stand in his grace, that we are favored by him no matter what else is going on, as his children, it begins to affect how we respond in different situations. The third thing we see that Jesus has done is that through Jesus, we, his followers, have the hope of the glory of God. Back to verse 2, the second half of it, it says, "And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." This is speaking to the hope of what we call, the theological term is glorification. That happens when we leave this earth, and we are in the new heavens and new earth, in heaven, and then eventually in the new heavens and new earth. And it's the hope of this idea of this full work of the Spirit of Christ in our lives, the full fruition of that work. He's going to complete what he promised. He's going to complete what he promised. He's going to complete what he started. He's going to complete what he's working. And then there will be no more sin. There will be no more struggle. And the objective peace, the declared peace, the factual peace will then become the full realized experience of peace. Because of that promise, and we'll come back to it later in this series, probably when we come back to the series next year, but because of that promise, Romans 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not death, not life, not angels, not demons, not things present, not future, not powers, not height, not depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He keeps turning us back to that truth. 2 weeks ago, I'd walked to the back when we were dismissed from church, and I saw a dad with a little toddler, and the dad said, okay, follow me. And he started walking with it. Quickly realized that wasn't going to work. The kid was very distracted. So he moves around behind the kid. I just stood back kind of laughing and watching to see if I needed to help him. But he said, come on, let's go. And so the kid starts to walk. And Jamie has a little fish tank back there. Doesn't have real fish in it, but it looks pretty real. And so the kid starts walking. He sees the fish tank, and he's like, "Woohoo!" Okay, dad's like, "All right, let's go. We're going this way." And he starts to walk again. And you know all the construction that's being done out there. And so there's equipment and everything. And the kid's like, "Whoa, look at that!" And looking out the window, and he's talking about it. The dad steers him back. He's walking down the hall a little bit. You parents know what's next. It's on the left. Water fountain. Woo! Right. But the dad keeps steering him. Over and over and over again, as followers of Jesus, the Lord is steering us. Stand in this grace. Stand in this hope of the glory of God. Stand in this peace we have with Him. And He continues to do it. And that leads us to our second point. We rejoice in what Jesus continues to do. See, that's what Paul's doing in verse 3. At the beginning of verse 3, he goes, not only that, as John would often say, but wait, there's more. Not only that. Not only do we rejoice in what God has done for those who will follow him through Jesus, there's also an immediate impact on our lives on this earth. Because we who are followers of Jesus, who know and are learning to know that we have these three things we already talked about, the peace with God, standing in his grace, the hope of the glory of God. Paul is saying with that foundation, and as we learn these things more and more, we'll be able to rejoice more and more because we don't have to worry about our God, the one true God, leaving or forsaking us. We don't have to worry about our God failing to love us. And then in verse 3, he goes on and he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. A lot of you were with me until that phrase. It's like, whoa, 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 wait, what? And I want to address something for just a moment, and that is a couple false claims. Claim to be Christian teaching, but are false claims in our culture. One is, there's an unbiblical teaching that claims that if we follow Jesus well enough, he will take away our suffering. And there's another that says, if you are suffering, it always means you're doing something wrong. Because if you're following Jesus, things should be getting better for you. I see some of you shaking your heads. If that's what the Bible teaches, it's not my experience. So Paul here, writing to the believers in Rome, he's also applying it to us, and he's saying, when he says we rejoice in our sufferings, we see it more throughout the New Testament, it's a given that in different ways we are going to face sufferings. It's a given that we will continue to do so. And as we grow in Jesus and grow our understanding of all that he's done, we can also learn to rejoice in those sufferings. Let's talk, let me just take for a minute about what sufferings are not from a secular view, and then even one thing that they're not even from a Christian view. So first of all, suffering is not karma for the awful person you were in this life or one you were in a previous life. That's not what suffering is. Suffering is not your opportunity to suck it up in your own willpower to prove how much stronger you are than someone else. And suffering's not meaningless either. The secular world teaches us that there is no purpose at all for our suffering, so we need to guard against it. We need to fight against it. We need to avoid all possible forms of suffering. Because the goal of the secular world is to enjoy this life for as long as you can. And if you can't, then you live in despair. And then also specifically in the Christian world, let me say this, that rejoicing in suffering does not mean we deny the pain. It does not mean that we're fake or that we act like it doesn't exist. Suffering hurts. And we need to give one another the freedom to express that. Whether suffering is brought on by something we have done, because there is suffering because of our sin and direct responses. And when that's true, we need to repent of that. But whether it's that or whether it's something that we're experiencing that God's allowing us to experience to grow our character, it's good and right to acknowledge the pain that comes with it. So let's talk about what rejoicing in suffering does mean. We rejoice in our suffering because it is growing us in our faith to the Lord. And here's what he does here. He says, we rejoice in our suffering because it produces three things. Endurance. Verse 3, knowing that suffering produces endurance. You don't have to endure when things are easy, do you? When things are easy, there's not really any endurance going on. When everything feels good and like a blessing, you don't really feel that. When I think of the word endurance, I think about in high school, I ran cross country and played soccer, and those were both in the fall. And so coming up to about June, I didn't run in the spring because I was like, nobody's chasing me. I don't have anything to compete for. I don't want to do this. So every year I would get to June. I'm like, okay, I've got to start running again. Right? And so I would start running. Well, what happens when you start running if you haven't been running in a while? Your legs hurt, your chest, your lungs hurt, everything hurts. And so you're working through that. You're suffering through that, so to speak. And as you do that, though, as you continue to do it, it produces endurance. Another translation of the biblical world here is to persevere. And so when we walk through suffering, we are learning to persevere. We are growing in endurance. And it says in verse 4, and endurance produces character. So that's the second thing here, that endurance produces proven character. It's a single word in the Greek. It means that something has passed the test. It's come out approved. When you walk through a trial or trials, continuing to turn to God, your faith becomes more and more proven. You learn to know by your experiences that you can lean on his faithfulness. I don't know about you. I wish we could all learn that quickly. But if you're like me, we have to keep learning it. It's a long obedience. It's a long growth of trust, moving in the same direction, and that is in who Jesus is making us to be. And then it says in verse 4, and character produces hope. The initial hope comes from understanding that we have this peace with God because we've been justified by faith and we stand in his grace. And so that's where the hope comes from. And most of us enter into the Christian life full of that hope, right? Then we get hit by trials or things are hard. And I know many of you are experiencing that right now. But as we again and again run back to Jesus. Learn to cling to Jesus. Grow in trust that he's not left you or forsaking you. It proves his faithfulness. And he develops proven character in us as we endure in those things. And so, what happens in that? Our hope gets stronger. That's what verse 5 says. It says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope does not put us to shame. You know, when we talk about hope a lot of times, it seems like it's this pie in the sky kind of thing. But biblically speaking, it is rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. It is rooted and grounded in the peace we have with God. In this ability to stand in His grace because of what Jesus has done. And watch what he says here. It says, it doesn't put us to shame because it's real, it's solid. And he says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That phrase there, poured into our hearts. That the tense there is a tense we don't have, the verb tense is a tense we don't have in English. It's a verb tense that indicates something that has been done, but is continuing to happen. It's been done, but it continues. Okay? And so this love has been poured into us by the Holy Spirit. And it says who was given to us, that is at our conversion, we receive the Holy Spirit. We turn to Him, but it's continuing to be poured into us. That love is continuing to be shown to us. And so our hope is a hope that is rooted and grounded in His love. And it will not be put to shame. We will not be put to shame in that hope. And so we can rejoice. We can rejoice because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done. We can rejoice because of His work, His love, the peace He gives us. And that will never change for His people. And so today, if you are a follower of Jesus, stand in His grace as a favored one, one who has peace with God. And whatever you're going through, ask Him to grow your faith in it. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I would just say to you today, there's more for you. That peace you long for, it can be found in Jesus. And I challenge you, encourage you to turn to Him. Turn to Him.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.